It's a good day. I'm very excited about this next 4 weeks as we study the topic, I Love My Church. Now, I've been in church since I was 11. I took a hiatus away from church at 18, which some of you will do. How many of you are under the age of 18 today? Let's lift your hands up. Okay. All the way up. All the way up. Don't make me come lift your hand over here. All the way up. All right. You put it back down now. Thank you. Thank you for submitting. There will come a day, students, that you will have to decide whether church is a part of your life. Because your parents' faith and your parents' obedience will no longer be enforced upon you. And when I was 18 years old, I walked away from the church because, you know what, I saw all the hypocrisy in the church. That's all I was looking for. I saw all the things, and the truth is, I just wanted to live for me. And I created my own faith, Jimmyism, perhaps you've heard of it. It's not among the world's leading religions, but I did pretty much enjoy it at the time. So I've been in church quite a while. I took a hiatus, and then you know what really transformed my attitude about church? Is I met Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, and then church was no longer a place I went to. Church was a part of a body I belonged to. And so you're going to have to decide it. So I've been in church a long, long time, and I've been leading in church since 1987. And as I was studying for this and thinking about this time together, in my mind, I see a mechanic. And every car, regardless of its age, every now and then needs a tune-up. Just needs some tuning up. And in this room right here today, let's just call ALF Church. We're going to say church. In this room today, you have people who are brand new. They know ALF for about 20 minutes now. And they like it, so I'm hoping not to ruin it. And then we have other people in here who have been a part of this fellowship now for decades. And all parts in between. And so all of us have an idea of love for our church and an idea of what church is. And over the next 5 weeks, we're going to talk about love and church, and we're going to hopefully allow God to tune our hearts so that we might reach others and He might touch their hearts. Because this is the truth, church, is what the world thinks of our Heavenly Father is greatly impacted by what they think of you and I. And the way that we conduct ourselves and the way that we can treat each other. And you know what? And the way we treat churches. It's a terrible, terrible thing. If you've ever sat and badmouthed the church in front of someone, my friends, you need to repent. That's sinful. That's tearing down God's image. And you know what? There's not a productive thing in there unless you're on the devil's team. So we're going to talk about that today. We're going to talk about what does love mean? What? Hey, it's Valentine's Day. What? 6 days? Oh, 6 days. There's some people in here that are kind of nervous. You know why? Because it's coming. It's coming, and they don't know what they're going to do. If you're new to us today, let me tell you one feature we have for you. If you use the YouVersion Bible app on your phone or your iPad, all of the notes today are available to you there. And you see there, it says YouVersion. And so everything that you'll see here today is there for you. You can make your own notes. And Wednesday night, we come back and we revisit this. You can bring back questions, suggestions, ideas, concerns, fits of anger, cries of outrage. And then every now and then, you'll see a little Bible icon that'll show up on the screen. And when you see that, it means I've given you an opportunity to go and find out more about a topic that I don't really have time to delve into right now. So that's just there for you. If it helps you, that's awesome. So let's go ahead and get started, shall we? There are two different types of places and buildings that are in our lives. The first one is the ones that we eventually want to visit. So this is the crowd participation portion of today's service. How many of you have some place that you really hope to go sometime in your life? Okay, where is that place? Shannon, where's that place? Paris. Well, we have someone who's going to Paris. You could go with him this summer, right? Yes, okay. Someone else. Someone on this side. Yes. Australia. Okay. I really expected Disney World. Okay. Okay, back over here. Someplace you really would like to go. Yes. Africa. Okay. Back over here. Someone.
The home of the throwed roll.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir. I've seen that promised land. Yes, ma'am. No. Okay. All right. National Finals Rodeo. It's okay. It's okay. Over here someplace. So none of you ever want to visit anywhere else ever. Greenville's it. Okay. Where? Alaska. Okay. So we all have places that we hope one day we could visit, and sometimes they're great mysterious places, or sometimes they can be, you know, just next door, all of life's adventure. So in life, there's two types of places. There's a place we want to go, but then there's a place that we have to go. Now, the mood changes when you get to this part. And I was thinking about this, and I thought to myself, self, what are some places that we may have to go? And I thought of this one. Let me ask you this. When you see dentist office, what's the word that comes to your mind? Money? Pain?
Runaway?
All right. All right. Very honest answers. But let me just put it this way. You can't sell tickets to the dentist office. Okay? Pareto Tours doesn't tour the dentist office. Well, how about this one? Yeah, the service bay. What do you think of about this picture? What comes to your mind?
Money.
Money. Inconvenience. How about this? Add-on? Huh? Well, we know you came in just to put air in your tire, but do you realize you need a new engine? All right, well, it'd be hard to sell tickets to tour there. How about this? Who in here says, I love to go to Walmart? Oh, we got a confession right there. Yeah, two. With Ella or without Ella?
Both.
All right. You love to go to Walmart? Okay. Now, I've got a streak going. I have not been in a Walmart for nearly 2 years. It's glorious, isn't it? I know. I didn't start it on purpose, but now it's a deal, so I got to keep up the deal. I haven't been in CC's Pizza in like 8 years. I mean, it's not because I don't like it, but now I've got a streak. Got to keep the streak. Huh? Now, wait a minute, you legalist. Yes, I rang the bell, but if you will ask and check the tape, I never walked into that door. I'm going to tell you what, I don't walk into a Walmart because I pay a cover charge. It's $30 just to walk in that building. But Walmart, you know, some may love it, some may hate it, some may just have to endure it. And now we're going to have two of them. How about this one? The DMV. Oh, man. Especially the Greenville DMV. Oh, can I get an amen on that?
Amen.
Let's just close that thing down and save us some tax money. So I can't sell tickets to go on vacation to the DMV? Or you may need to take vacation to get done at the DMV. Well, I was thinking about another picture, and I was wondering, now this, I hope you don't answer this out loud, you know, but I was thinking, what, you know, those pictures all inspire certain responses, and I was wondering what this picture would do, and I thought about it, and I'm really curious. I wish I had the ability to look into your mind and heart in just a second to see what this picture produces in your mind and heart. What does that picture produce in your mind and heart? Now, I can tell you there was a time in my life when that picture, not necessarily of that building, but of a church, produced a, I don't want to go. Produced a, well, the only reason I'm going is because I wasn't throwing up or burning up, so my parents said I had to get up. I've said it before, and some of you are new enough, it'll be funny to you. I had a drug problem when I was a kid. I got drugged to church every time the doors were open. But if I could hear your heart right now, What did your heart just say about that picture? We think about all the things we saw in the pictures before. What about that one? And I'll tell you the one I'd like to know even more is, what do other people say when they see this picture? Because we live in a world that has very strong opinions. And we live in a world now where everyone thinks everyone wants to hear their opinion, even when it's a lousy one. But we're talking about the concept of loving our church. And this is what I know to be true, is if I were to able to stand in front of each and every one of you and say, well, do you love ALF? Even if you're brand new to us, you'd say, well, yeah, I love, and you'd say the music or the building. There isn't anyone in this room that if I asked you, hey, is there something about ALF you love? You wouldn't find something. But when we get beyond that, the question is, so do we love our church? And one of the challenges that we face is, what does love mean? Well, in John chapter 13, this is some of the last one-on-one teaching that Jesus gave his disciples as he was heading to the cross. And we talked about this in our discipleship hour, last hour. If you've ever been around a friend or a family member who knew that their time to step into eternity was close, and they were sharing with you what they believed could be their last words, people give very serious, very pointed, very intentional instructions if they think these are the last things I'm going to say. I've never been by the bedside of a terminally ill person who said, gee, I wonder what my stocks are doing right now. Jesus, as he's preparing to go to the cross to give himself for your sins and my sins, gives instructions to his apostles and his followers, and this is what he said. A new command I give you. And I look at that word, and I think of myself as a Christian. The Bible says that, Jimmy, you are no longer yours, for you have been bought with a price. What was that price? Calvary. Jesus has purchased me out of my sins and into my relationship with God. And so now, a command. Jesus is commanding Jimmy Vaughn. He's not suggesting to Jimmy Vaughn. He's not asking Jimmy Vaughn's opinion. He's not saying, Jimmy, how do you feel about it? Jesus is commanding Jimmy Vaughn, and he says, Jimmy, this is the command. Love one another. Well, God, how would you have me to love? As I have loved you. Okay. So you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples. I am a Christian. I am a disciple of Jesus Christ. And Jesus just told me that this is how people will first and foremost recognize that. It's not by the t-shirt that I wear. It's not by the music that I listen to. It's not by the dietary habits I keep. Jesus said, Jimmy, the world will know you are my disciple by your love one for another. Eek. Because sometimes I don't feel like loving. Sometimes people act unlovable. Ooh, that's tough. This verse is a prelude to the church. The church, as we understand it, the institution of the church had not yet been formed. That happens after the resurrection of Jesus Christ on the day of Pentecost that beautiful window represents. He says, going forward, there will be this organization, this institution, this gathering, and it'll be called the church. And it's not the building, it's the people, where the people gather. This makes the church because we're here. This could be a big top for a circus if you put clowns and elephants in it. But because you're here and I'm here, it's a church. You know why? Because this is where the church gathers. And he says, as you go forward, this will be the distinctive. And we talked earlier, what are some of the words that the world uses about the church when they think of the church? And we had words like selfish. We had words like religious. We had words like money-grubbing. We had words like dishonest. And you know where the world has learned to apply those words? Because somewhere, someone wearing the name of church has conducted themselves in such a way. And they go, well, if you are the church and your conduct reflects the God of the church and the family of the church, then the church must be. So Jesus says, as we move forward, our challenge is to be known by our love. Now the question we have to answer is, what does love mean? Does love mean dollar card at Big Lots or $7 card at Hallmark? You know what I'm talking about. Does love mean a little heart box from Walmart or big heart box from Hallmark with the candy that has some of those mystery candies? You ever had those? And you know, and which one is it? Is it, which one gives you the roadmap to the candy? Whitman's. Love Whitman's. I dodge all the landmines. Who in here eats that orange stuff? You do? You do? You really? Okay. I'm gonna tell you what, my teeth get in there and I get that first time. Hey, come on. And if you don't say you've done this, you're a liar. Who put that candy right back in that box? Right. Because if you're really smart, you take the nibble out of the bottom. You put that back in there. True confessions. Nowhere in Greenville in church are they talking about sneaking bites of candy, I'm telling you. But what does love mean? And that's a great question. Because the world is asking it. And we're asking it, and the world's asking it of us, and we're asking it of each other. And Jesus said, if you are my disciples, you're going to be known by love. Well, okay, Jesus, help me understand what love means, right? Because I want to be what Jesus wants me to be. I love that song earlier talking about, I want God to be famous. I want God to receive glory for what He does in and through my life. I don't want any glory. I'm nobody. I'm just a man who knows somebody that everybody needs to meet. I'm a sinner on a journey. I'm a man who simply wants to live a life that makes a difference. And at the end of it, people will walk by my casket and put $50 bills in it. Not really. That'd be a waste of good money, wouldn't it? I do hope that if my life comes to a close before Jesus comes, that people could walk by and they could say, you know what? That guy loved God. That guy loved Jesus. So what does love mean? Well, everybody's cholesterol just went up. Okay, is there anyone here who has no idea what this restaurant is? Okay, really? Oh, Scott Smith, have you never taken your kids to Poncho's? It says Poncho's. Okay, Poncho's is a Mexican restaurant. It's one of the few buffets that are left today. And it has been a part of our family since I was 11 or better. And Poncho's, you can go in there and you get in the line and it's buffet and you can, you know, you just pick and choose. And one of the things I always get confused about is it a taquito or a flauta? They're both fried, they're both round, they're about that long. Just put them on there because I'm going to eat them as I walk down the line. Amen? And then you go down, you know, it's enchiladas, and I always love the people who are smart enough because I get two tacos and a chalupa. Well, the really good ones would make the tacos, lay them on their sides, and put the chalupa on top. That's some smart packaging right there. And you go and you're eating, you know, and then they've got the coolest thing, the flag. But you know, I've noticed in recent years the flag is tied so tightly you can't get it up. It won't go up and so you're like, and I'm thinking they're not wanting me to get more. And, okay, if we're confessing, I've always wanted to take one of those. They probably would sell me one. But I'm a sinner. I told you that. But anyway, you go to ponchos, and then you get sopapillas. And if you're a real weirdo like my wife, you eat the sopapillas with the beans. And then you eat them for dessert. I love her anyway. But the thing about ponchos is you can only do it on rare occasion because, man, it can't be good for you, all right? I don't know why things that are so bad for you taste so good. And then, there's only three left in town. Well, over in Mesquite, there's another one called Posados. I do love me some Posados. And because they give you free tortillas. I mean, anyway, anybody else hungry? I think my stomach just, And the thing is when we go, and we go to Mesquite, and we're thinking about eating dinner, and we're thinking about Mexican food, I'm torn. Because I got family tradition. I got the flag that I've confessed I've thought about stealing over the years. And you know, all this. But then there's Posados. See, I can go to Posados, and I feel like I'm a little more higher end, like 3 stars. Ponchos would be like 1.5. And so there's that constant, you know. It's a constant. Because I can go to Ponchos, and I can have more of this and more of that. Yeah, bring me 1 taco and 2 enchiladas and 2 more of those fried things. You know, I can just pick and choose. You love to pick and choose, right? We're buffet kind of people. But sadly, I've reached a stage in my life where I no longer can make a buffet pay. You guys remember when you used to eat so much, they look at you and go, well, we're losing money on that guy. I can't do that anymore. I'm almost to the plate where I'm going to order the child's plate. And that's so humiliating as a man. If I ever get to do that, I'm going to have my wife order. I'm just going to go sit down. But Ponchos, it's at buffet. Well, there's an event that happened in my life nearly a year ago, right here in this wonderful building. Nearly a year ago, on March 1st, I got to give away the hand of my one and only daughter. And this is a picture taken of me out between the Commons building and the Student Center. And we were doing all the wonderful traditions. I'm not superstitious, but it's fun, right? And I was going to put the coin in my daughter's shoe for her. And I knew things were getting serious when the photographer came. And she says, Jimmy, she goes, we're ready for you if you'll come on. And I was like, there's someone in this room that's their heart's palpitating just thinking about it right now. I'm not going to call any names, Jess Phillips, but it's going to be kind of like that. And so we walk out there. And she goes, okay, turn around. So I put my back to the Student Center, and my daughter starts making her way out the door, and I can hear her. And she gets outside the door, and I hear the door close, and I can hear them getting everything just so, you know. And I'm getting a little, I mean, I'm getting there right now, right? And I'm standing there, and I realize that as a man, as a father, as a husband, I'm on the precipice of a new thing. I'm on the precipice of a new thing. And I'm standing there and I'm breathing. And then I hear this. Daddy, turn around. And when I did, I just got to tell you, love in a way that I can't even express to you in words poured out of me. I wanted to pull her close and never let her go. But I wanted to push her away and allow those wings that God and my bride had built into her life to let her fly. I wanted to tell her 1,000 things, but I didn't want to tell her anything. I wanted to give her the world, but I only wanted to give her enough that she would not become dependent. And oh, it was beautiful. And I just got to tell you, just the overwhelming sense of love for my daughter. All those 23 years before, and Lord willing, those years following, just it was just overwhelming. And I wouldn't trade anything for it. Now, there's times I'm glad I only had to do it once. But it was so beautiful, and it was so all-encompassing, and it just touched the fiber of my being, because from the moment that I saw her face, I wanted to be a godly man in her life. And now I was handing her over to another young man, and I was entrusting him, and not only was I entrusting him, but I was accepting him into my life as my son. It's beautiful. It was love incarnate. I wish I could tell you. When we say, I love my church, are we saying we love our church like my experience at the restaurant where I can pick and choose? Or when we say, I love my church, is it like I love for my daughter? An all-consuming, an all-inspiring. I'd give my daughter anything. When we say, I love my church, is it the consumer I love, or is it the sacrificial I love? The church is meant to be based on relationships. This begins first and foremost in a relationship with Jesus Christ. Church is not a corporation, it's relationships. And the relationships are founded by men and women who come together and in the course of their lives have realized that without Jesus Christ they are lost. And in that lostness, someone shares with them that there is a place to be found. There's joy, there's peace, there's hope, and all so much more found in the cross of Jesus Christ. And by faith, we step through that cross and we are born again. We are saved. And we are saved from our lostness into our relationship. We're saved from our desperation into our security. We're transformed into what we were going to be, into what we can become. And as we are, after we are transformed, we grow. That's called discipleship. That's where we learn about the Lord and in His Word through study and action and praise and prayer and ministry and all those other wonderful things. And we grow in Him. To be more like Him today than I was yesterday or the day before or the year before and the year before. You would not care for the Jimmy who was a Christian in 1988. Man, I had fire and vinegar. And I wasn't really nice about it. I'm a different guy. I'm a better guy. But sadly, not everyone inside the church grows. Some stagnate. They don't grow. They don't give. They don't serve. They just stagnate. And with stagnation comes, well, things. And then sadly, but truthfully, not everyone inside the church is saved. There are those that are in the process of exploring God's truth. There are those that think they've entered into a relationship but have not. And then quite honestly, there's some who never have. But, you know, church is a better place to go than a bar. So church is meant to be relationships. And in through those relationships, we are part of the kingdom, the corporate kingdom, the global church, the church of past history, and the church of future history, if God tarries. We're part of a family of faith. We do not operate purely by what we see. We operate by faith. At the end of the day, when you core down and core down and core down, we live by faith, believing that God's word is true, believing that the tomb is empty, believing that one day heaven, we're a different people. Many people treat the church much like a restaurant. If the experience isn't just to their liking, they'll find somewhere else to go, or they just won't go at all. This sets up very unrealistic expectations. Now, this is a picture of Jared Buck. Yes, I can tell because of the man necklace he's wearing. But you know, we can giggle about it, but it is true. If we're not careful, church becomes about me and my expectations. Now, let me just pause here. Do not hear me say that you shouldn't have expectations from church, because you should. But when my expectations are the sole defining and motivator, it produces unrealistic expectations that the church, quite simply, cannot fulfill. And then that creates a whole other circumstance. We have to be honest. If the church is not relationship-driven, then it's I-driven. And my friends, what's in the middle of I? That's a dumb question, isn't it? What's in the middle of sin? I. The reason Adam and Eve fell was not because God gave them bad instructions, but they put themselves before God's instruction. And I got to tell you, whenever I put I first, somewhere down the road, it ends up not being good. I end up doing things I really would rather do. And when we consider what Matthew has to say about Jesus, Jesus, as the Son of Man, did not come to be served. Jesus wasn't eye-driven, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. He was relationship-driven. Jesus came to give so that you and I could have relationship with him and with each other. If we do not practice love, heard about a couple one time. They'd been married 70 years. And she looked at him one day as they're driving the pickup, him behind the wheel, her all the way across the cab. She goes, I'm going to divorce you today. And he goes, well, why would you divorce me today? She goes, you never say I love you anymore. He says, well, I told you 70 years ago, and if it ever changes, I'll tell you. Listen, every single one of us in here knows if you do not practice love, the outcome is not productive. And love must be intentional. Nothing good in your life that is sustainable and long-term productive happens by accident. Relationships, education, health, anything in your life that is productive and sustainable happens with intentional effort. And that goes for church too. It goes for our spiritual lives. Which relationship do we want? Which relationship do we want with our church? Do we want the restaurant relationship? Or do we want the other? My friends, I just want you to know, I want the other. And whatever that means, that's what I want. Because I want you to know, without the church, I can't imagine. Without you, I can't imagine. If I didn't have a body of faith to come to you. Now, you know, when I was on sabbatical, we went to church every Sunday. And we went to some great churches. And we enjoyed our time there. But I'm going to tell you what, it's no place like home, NEM. You walk into a room of 75 people or 1,200 people, and you don't know any of them from Adam and Eve. It's church. It's the word. It's the music. I mean, it's church. It's where the church is gathered, but it's not my church. My particular church is you guys. When I walk in here and I see your faces, and you see, I want that. And I hope that's what you want. What does it look like to intentionally love the church, to be in community as God intended? Well, over the next few weeks, we're going to look at that. We're going to talk about that. And what I hope will happen is all of us can have our minds and our hearts tuned up so that, you know what, as we step forward into our community, into our homes, into our places of work, into our activities, that we'll be more apt to influence because we have love one for another. And what does it look like? Well, there's love by connecting. That's the sense of community that we have. And you know, and we have to get beyond not knowing each other's names. Now, in a crowd this size, we can't all be best friends. But you know, if you're sitting over here and you look over here and you go, I don't have any idea who that person is, let's work to change that. If you're sitting over here and you're looking over there and you go, I don't know who that person is, we ought to work to change that. We live in a very small world, to be truthful. But connecting, getting beyond just, and I don't have time to tell that story. I'll save it for another time. Love by caring. Do you know that God has given you gifts, spiritual gifts, that he's brought you with, that you could incorporate into the body of faith here that might make an eternity's difference? Invest yourself. Invest what God's given you. Invest your experiences. Invest yourself in service by giving. You know, we will talk about giving. Now, I would tell you which Sunday it is. It's going to be the third. But I would hope that you wouldn't skip it. Because listen, I am not about guilt. That's not what this is about. We're just going to talk about the way that we give reflects the way that we love. And again, we talked about time, talent, treasures, and the gospel. And then lastly, we're going to talk about sharing. Love is sharing. Sharing your faith. You say, Jimmy, well, I just don't feel comfortable walking up to a stranger. I'm not asking you to do that. I'm just asking you to have the courage and the testimony that when the opportunity comes, you can share your faith. How can you survive? How can you go through a time like this? Well, it's because of my faith. How can you have a smile when everyone else in the workplace is sour grapes? Well, it's because I have faith. How can you stand beside that casket and have hope in the midst of your tears? Well, it's because I have faith. I want you to know this. The world is a desert looking for raindrops of hope, joy, peace, and faith. And you can be that rain. You can be that rain. So I invite you, over the next 4 weeks, to plan to be here. It's going to be fun. We're going to have a good time. I want to invite you to come at 9 o'clock. We're having a combined adult life group, where we're talking about these things a little more in depth before we come into the corporate worship service right here at 9 o'clock. I want you to plug in and listen. To those that are new to us and those that have been with us for decades, you know I'm not about numbers. Not about numbers. The reason we're doing this is because I want to be better. And I want us to be better. Because our community and our world needs us to be salt and light to them.